Greetings to everybody here. It's a blessing to be here and to see y'all worshiping Yahweh in spirit and truth. Give you a quick feast update. Y'all know me. Always focused on the feast, and hopefully we'll see all of you there. If not, shame, shame, you should be. We were able to reserve the local bowling alley. I'm sure Brother Ken's real excited about that. From 3 to 6 Wednesday during the feast. So I know we did that once before years ago, and everybody enjoyed it, went over really well. So this year we're going to do that one more time. So again, if you haven't made plans yet to come and join us for the feast, do so as soon as possible. I know that if you would come, if you haven't been there yet, that certainly be a blessing, you know, for you. And for you might be listening on tape, the same applies. Keep Yahweh's feast. You know, one of the most amazing things about Yahweh's word is that his lessons that we find are applicable to all generations, you know, past, present, and future. For example, the lessons in Kings and Chronicles and even in the prophets like Isaiah and Malachi are just as applicable to us as they were in its own day. You know, for instance, in Kings and Chronicles, do we find the lessons of good and evil leadership? We find what happens when man obeys and when man disobeys Yahweh's word. We can learn these lessons from such people as Solomon. Started off real good, devoted to Yahweh, and then in the end he fell short. Josiah, Hezekiah, both of those men were exemplary men. Many others, Jeroboam, we can learn about his rebellion and what not to do. The same parallel holds true for Yahweh's prophets. As Yahweh gave admonition, repentance, forgiveness, and chastisement through his prophets, we can learn from these same prophetic messages today. I've heard people describe Yahweh's word as a living book, and indeed, I do believe that for each generation, it offers the same message of righteousness, of right living, coming before Yahweh, and the promise of eternal salvation. It's the only book that carries this message. You know, no other book in the history of mankind has enjoyed such recognition than Yahweh's word. Even today in our perverse generation, do we find Yahweh's word in every bookstore, in every home? Up to date, no other book has sold more copies or has been translated into so many different languages than the Bible. It's an amazing book. Yahweh's word is a truly universal message that all nations can benefit from. I don't believe that we have a greater treasure than what we have right here through the pages of Yahweh's word. Our Father in heaven has given not only, I believe, the meaning of life now for man, but also the promise of eternal life in his kingdom. Everything we want to know, everything we would ever need to know, is found right here in this book. But no matter what book we look at, whether we look at Exodus or Matthew, we can find valuable life lessons in each one of these books, no matter how small or insignificant we might consider the book to be. We can find lessons that not only impact our life now, but also our lives to come if we're found worthy. This afternoon, I'd like to consider one book that most of us are familiar with, but one that is often ignored and goes unheard. We hear this book as children. It makes a good bedtime story. The book of Jonah. I'd like to look at the book of Jonah today and apply the lessons in this book to you and I. This story is much more than of a man named Jonah fleeing from Yahweh's will and then being swallowed by a giant or a great fish. This story has lessons that each one of us can learn from, that each one of us can benefit from. Before we delve into the book, I'd like to give you some historic background on the book of Jonah and on the man himself. Now, the date of this book is somewhat uncertain. We don't know all the dates to all the books. Most scholars put this book somewhere around the 8th century after the prophetic ministries of Amos and Haggai, and that's somewhere between 800 and 750 BCE. So about 700 years before Yahshua. Now the title of this book is obviously taken from the prophet Jonah, which by the way in Hebrew means dove. Certainly he was timid at times, and as we'll see. Now as we'll go through this book, Jonah was sent, as we'll see, Jonah was sent to a city that was neither part of Judah nor the 10 northern tribes. And we're going to get into this later, but this is significant. It was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, one of the most ruthless nations in antiquity. Let's just say that relations between Israel and Assyria wasn't much better than the relations right now between this nation and North Korea. They were arch enemies. A lot of hostility went on between those two nations. So let's now open up to Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of Yahweh came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh." And by the way, did you realize that Nineveh was first built by Nimrod all the way back in Genesis chapter 10, verse 11? All the way back in Genesis chapter 10, we have Nineveh, a great city, historic city. And he said to cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of Yahweh, and he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare of it and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of Yahweh. So what does he do? He's fleeing from Yahweh's will. And we're going to talk at length on this, because certainly this is a lesson that applies to you and I. But Yahweh sent out a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man to his mighty one, and they cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it to them. But Jonah had gone down into the innermost parts of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. You know, sometimes we don't see problems when we encounter them, neither did Jonah. He was sleeping in the boat when this occurred. And we see here that the men are crying, say, "Cry to your mighty one, cry to your mighty one." We certainly don't do that in this nation anymore, do we? When we come against problems, cry out to our mighty one. Verse 6. So the shipmaster came to him and said to him, "What is it to you, O sleeper? Arise, call upon your Elohim. If so be that Elohim will think upon us, that we perish not." And they said every one to his fellow, "Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us, we pray you, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is your occupation, and from where do you come? What is your country, and what people are you from?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear Yahweh, the Elohim of heaven, and he has made the sea and the dry land." It's funny how Yahweh's name here is always connected with creation, always connected with the earth, the universe, that we're here because of Yahweh. That identified the Hebrew people, and it should identify us as true believers. Verse 10, "Then were the men very afraid and said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of Yahweh, because he had told them. Then said they to him, 'What shall we do to you, that the sea may be calm to us?' For the sea gave more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, 'Tell me, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm to you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you.'" At least here, Jonah realizes that it's his responsibility. This was due to his rebellion, his sin, and he's taking responsibility for that. "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get them back to the land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against him." So they even tried to escape this before throwing Jonah over. They said, "No, let's try to get past this storm." They couldn't do it. Yahweh would not allow it. "Wherefore they cried to Yahweh and said, 'We plead you, O Yahweh, we plead you, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For you, O Yahweh, have done as it pleased you.'" So they took up Jonah, cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Wouldn't that be an amazing sight? Just in an instant, that sea is, you know, calm as a, you know, glass. Be amazing to see. Verse 16, then the men feared Yahweh greatly. They offered a sacrifice to Yahweh, made vows, and Yahweh prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, just like Yahshua was in the belly of the earth for 3 days, three nights, 72 hours, a complete 72 hours. Now, can you imagine running from Yahweh's will, running from his word? This is precisely what Jonah did when he was told to go and prophesy against this city of Nineveh. Instead of doing Yahweh's will, following through with his word, he attempted to flee from Yahweh's presence. Now, before we condemn Jonah for what he did, I think it's always important to ask, what would we have done in that situation? Remember and keep in mind where he was commissioned to go. Yahweh told Jonah to go to that great city of Nineveh. This would be like Yahweh commanding us to go and prophesy, preach in a city like Baghdad when old Saddam was in power. This city under old Saddam wasn't real sympathetic to Yahweh's word. I think we realize that. And to go to such a city would certainly be dangerous, if not risking our very lives. Noah, or Jonah, I should say, understood that. One thing I really find amazing about Yahweh's word is that it shows the weaknesses of those whom he calls. We saw that with Jeremiah a few months ago. Jeremiah was really ready to quit, throw in the towel. He wanted no more of Yahweh's word. And we see the same thing here, the weakness of Yahweh's own prophet. When it comes to man and our carnal nature, we know that we all fall short with Yahweh's word. It must depend on his compassion and mercy. Jonah was certainly no different. Like Jonah and his weakness and fears, we too allow ourselves to be pulled away from Yahweh's word, his will. It's one of the many lessons that we find in this book, and that is that we can't escape, we can't flee from Yahweh's word, his will. Jonah was certainly guilty of this, but don't be fooled, because I believe we too are guilty of fleeing from Yahweh's word often. There are things that we know we should do, but so often do we allow ourselves to justify our rebellion, our lack of devotion. Maybe our employer won't let us offer the Sabbath or the feast days, and instead of leaping out in faith and obedience to the word, we make excuses for our sins and our rebellion. One guy that was at the feast, and this was before I was, well, I guess I was keeping the feast at this time, but I never met this man, but I've heard this story, and I think it's inspiring. He's at the Feast of Tabernacles many years ago, and he said something like, you know, if Yahweh says to do it, I'm going to do it. It was that childlike obedience that we as Yahweh's people require. This is the attitude that we're to have as Yahweh's people. When we're convicted of Yahweh's word and know that we're neglecting a command, we should do as Jonah did and pursue that word. We're going to see he did just that later on. He pursued it. We shouldn't resist it. We shouldn't try to flee from it. And I think that's a lesson we see here with Jonah. We shouldn't try to flee from his word. One thing that Yahweh's word absolutely requires from us is sacrifice. Jonah knew that to go and prophesy against Nineveh would mean death, more than likely, and for that reason he fled. He fled because he was afraid. And you know, that's a human emotion each one of us faces. He was afraid to make that sacrifice. We, brethren, can't be afraid to make whatever sacrifice necessary for the word. If Yahweh commands us to do something, it's our responsibility to follow through. We can't flee from Yahweh's will, his word. We can try. You know, we can certainly try to escape Yahweh's word, as Jonah did here, but we will never succeed. Yahweh has a way of finding us out. And if we're not following his word, we won't escape his wrath or admonition. We won't do it. We won't do it. He will find us out. As we see in this passage, Jonah tried to escape, but in the end found himself in the belly of a fish. Now, we might not find ourselves in the belly of a fish anytime soon, but we might find ourselves in a situation that we could have prevented if we would have only followed Yahweh's word as we should have. How many children today are suffering from divorced parents because of those parents not following Yahweh's word of until death do us part, as we find in Romans 7? As Jonah's rebellion almost cost the lives of the others in the boat, his shipmates, so often do our sins impact those around us. If you're a father or mother, know that what you do impacts not only you, you have a family. You will also impact your spouse, your children, those around you. When we make the decision to flee from Yahweh, know that that decision will impact many more than just you. It might impact many generations to come. That's another lesson we do find in Yahweh's word, that what we do can impact many generations. Who knows? Hosea over there, he could impact 5 generations by his life of devotion to his Father in heaven. Who knows? This world is in a state of confusion and immorality. And many people know this. I had an article I meant to bring today. My wife, I can't put anything on the kitchen table for no more than 10 days. It winds up in the garbage, in the trash. But anyway, I meant to bring it. It is a Gallup poll showing that people know today that morality is getting worse. People see it. People know. But those who know fear the solution, because they fear the repercussions from this nation, I believe. They fear the repercussions. People who still have their moral compass on course know the repercussions of speaking out against the sins of this world. Those who still have morality know that this world rather not follow Yahweh's ways. They want to pursue their own ways. This world reminds me of what we read in Judges, where it says that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. In his own eyes. When we flee from Yahweh's word, as we have done as a nation, and as Jonah tried here, we suffer the consequence of sin. There's a consequence to sin, which we see, I believe, more and more as each day passes. You know, many people don't understand why half of all marriages end in divorce in this nation, why children are murdering children in Columbine and many other stories. It's horrible, the number of children who die each year in this nation. You know, why the traditional family is now under attack. You know, when 10, 15 years ago, you would have never considered seeing what we're seeing today. You know, why people have lost that natural love for one another. All these things are the consequence of fleeing from our Father in heaven, pursuing sin, doing it our way, and not doing it Yahweh's way. And that's a lesson we can learn in Jonah. So that's Jonah chapter 1. Let's now look at Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to Yahweh, his Elohim, out of the fish's belly. And he said, I called by reason of my affliction to Yahweh, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, Sheol's Hebrew for grave, cried I. And you heard my voice, for you cast me into the depth and the heart of the seas, and the flood was all around me. All your waves and your billows passed about me. And I said, I am cast out from before your eyes, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. He had faith, Jonah did, that he would see Yahweh's temple once more. The waters compassed me about even to the soul. The deep was all around me. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, the earth, with its bars closed upon me forever. Yet have you brought up my life from the pit, O Yahweh, my Elohim. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered Yahweh, and my prayer came into you, into your holy temple. They that regard lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of Yahweh. And what happens next? And this is because he praised Yahweh. He relied, and he is Father in heaven. Verse 10, and Yahweh spoke to the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Now, if there is any one lesson that we can find here in this passage, it has to be forgiveness. Here Jonah tried to flee from Yahweh's word, and as a result was swallowed by a fish for his rebellion. And in the end, found forgiveness. Found forgiveness. How often have we been guilty of trying to escape from Yahweh's word? Whether it be not keeping a feast, or not honoring the Sabbath, or eating something we shouldn't eat, or whatever it is. Not loving our brethren as we should. Not forgiving as we should. How often have we been guilty of this? And as a result, found ourselves in a bad situation. One thing that we can always count on is this. When we rebel against Yahweh's word, when we rebel against our Father in heaven, we won't find happiness or fulfillment. That's a guarantee. That's something you can take to the bank. One fact that many people don't understand is that fulfillment, and what I consider happiness, isn't found in our belongings or wealth. I know people who have money, and they're not happy. They're not happy. It's amazing how many people with substantial wealth say that they're unhappy and lack of fulfillment in life. So many people in this situation say this. They're just not happy. They're not content. Something's missing. And then you go to places like the Philippines, third world countries, and they're ecstatic, you know, full of life. Why? Why? You know, so many people who win the lottery or receive a large inheritance often find that the money is more of a curse than a blessing. You know, money, prestige, none of it brings happiness. None of it brings fulfillment. Again, the only thing that really brings fulfillment, brings happiness, is Yahweh and His Word. I truly believe this. There's something very special about knowing that we're living a life that is pleasing to our Father in heaven. Something very special indeed about that. We're going to see this lesson more and more as we go through this minor prophet. And I believe that Yahweh's forgiveness is always waiting. It's always there. We need only to repent and ask for that forgiveness. You see, we have to do something as well. We have to ask and repent. Now, for those who believe that they've gone too far and will never find forgiveness, know that forgiveness is always possible. I mean, look at the example here with Jonah. He was in the belly of a fish, and he's praying and asking for forgiveness, praising his Father in heaven. And sure enough, he found forgiveness. Yahweh vomited him out on the dry land. That's one way of showing your forgiveness, I guess. But it is amazing how loving and compassionate Yahweh is when we repent before Him. Let's now look at chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. And the word of Yahweh came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh. So here he is, he's out of the belly of the fish, and Yahweh's saying, okay, I'm going to tell you one more time. That great city, and preach to it the preaching that I bid you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of Yahweh. Now Nineveh was a very great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now we know that 40 days is the number of testing or persecution. Yahshua was in the wilderness for 40 days being persecuted. Eliah and Moses both fasted for 40 days. They say, according to some sources, that Nineveh, the area of Nineveh, the whole entire area was 60 miles in diameter, 3 days' journey. This is a big city for somebody to go to and preach. It's like us going to L.A. or San Francisco and call out the Sodomites and preach Yahweh's word. And what a task. And here, this is the commission that Jonah received. Verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believed Elohim, and they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. And the tidings reached the king of Nineveh, And he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Do you think for a moment that we would see our president, some of our politicians do what we're seeing here? Throw off their suits and put on the sackcloth and sit in ashes. You'll never see it. But here, this is exactly what this king did. This Assyrian king. And he made proclamation and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let them be covered with sackcloth, both man and beast. And let them cry mightily to Elohim. Yes, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows whether Elohim will not turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not." And Elohim saw their works. Notice, I saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And Elohim repented of the evil which he would do to them, and he did it not. Now, there are at least three important lessons that we find here in this passage. Number one, we see what it really means to repent before Yahweh. So I think that's the greatest lesson that we see here. We see here that repentance is more than a verbal apology. Repentance is more than anything, an action, something we do. You know, repentance is a lot like faith. Remember the single one action that Abraham did that showed his faith. You know, Abraham was willing to give up his son Isaac. Then through the son that received the inheritance, he was willing to give him up as a burnt offering, as a show of his faith. Abraham was willing to make the greatest sacrifice that any parent could ever make as a show of his faith, his devotion, his dedication to his Father in heaven. In the same way that Abraham showed his faith, we see here that the people of Nineveh did the same through their repentance. The king of Nineveh didn't simply ask for repentance. He didn't say, "I'm sorry," and, you know, everything is forgiven. It was more than that. Instead, he commanded a feast or a fast. I'm sure they had a feast afterwards. He commanded a fast for both man and beast. No water, no food throughout his entire kingdom. And then everyone was to put on sackcloth. The king of Nineveh showed through action his remorse and repentance through what he did. Again, I believe that this is an example that we can apply to us when we repent before Yahweh. When we repent, do we show that repentance by action, by what we do? If we repent without changing our ways, then that repentance means absolutely nothing. Understand that. If we're going to repent before Yahweh, we must change our ways. Because that's what repentance is. It's changing who we are into who we should be. You know, years ago, when I first read the book of Jonah, I thought that Nineveh was an Israelite city. I never knew that it was the Assyrian capital. When I realized this truth, that it was the Assyrian capital, a people who were known for their ruthless behavior, carrying away their captives with rings in their nose and all other types of torture, that these are the people that Jonah was sent to. It really gave me a different perspective of this book. It opened my eyes. First, you realize why Jonah tried to flee when Yahweh told him to go to Nineveh. This was totally different from any other of the other prophets. They were in their hometown, Judah or Israel, but they were there with their people. Here, Jonah is with unbelievers, totally out of his environment. Totally out of his environment. Again, it would be like Yahweh telling us to go and preach in Baghdad with old Saddam. It just wouldn't happen. You know, how many of us would, if we had a dream or Yahweh told us, go and preach in Baghdad, and, you know, would we do it? Besides this, I also found it amazing that Yahweh would actually send a prophet to a pagan nation, a known enemy to Israel, and would ask for their repentance, and not only that, would later forgive their sin. And that brings me to my second lesson, and that is that Yahweh desires to see all mankind saved. We can read this in the New Testament. It's not something you see a whole lot in the Old. And many people believe that this belief is only found in the New, but as we see here, it's also found in the Old. The Yahweh desires to see all man saved. And Malachi says that Yahweh changes not. The same Yahweh we find in the Old is also the same one we find in the New. Yahweh doesn't change. The same standards of judgment, of morality that we find in the New was always there all along in the Old. The same mercy and compassion that Yahweh shows in the New we can find in the Old. I mean, you know, here we have an example of Yahweh asking for the repentance of a pagan people, a heathen people, a people detestable to the Israelite nation, known enemies. And here Yahweh is asking for their repentance. And then later forgives them of their sin. Now, if this doesn't show that Yahweh is the same yesterday, today, and forever, I'm not sure what would. For whatever reason, Yahweh here had mercy on a people who were not believers, who were known for their brutality, and like us, who were undeserving of that grace and compassion. So if someone ever says that Yahweh in the Old Testament was different from the one in the New, you can point to the example here in Jonah, because we certainly see his forgiveness. You know, perhaps Yahweh sent Jonah for this reason. We know that Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 said that what happened in the Old was an example for us now. It was an example for us of some things what to do and some things of not what not to do. Maybe Yahweh sent Jonah to Nineveh to show by example that he is a mighty one of compassion and forgiveness, even to those who were undeserving. Because let's face it, you know, we're all undeserving. Not one of us in this room should have received Yahweh's mercy and his compassion and his grace on our own merits. None of us, not a single one of us, but here we are. And I believe Yahweh's word when he says we found forgiveness through his Son. So Yahweh has always been a mighty one of mercy and compassion. And we see that here with Jonah and how he forgave the people of Nineveh. Now, one more lesson I want to bring out here, and that is that it's not what we do in the beginning, it's what we do in the end. Because in the beginning, the people of Nineveh were rebellious, but they repented, and Yahweh forgave their sin. This is another principle we find all throughout Yahweh's word. Those who have lived a life of sin without the knowledge of Yahweh's word can always find forgiveness if they repent. And again, we see here what repentance includes. It includes humbly submitting ourselves to Yahweh and changing our actions and changing our behavior and molding ourselves according to His word. Even such vile sins as sodomy, adultery, and even murder can be forgiven if only we repent and change our ways. It's never too late to repent. It's never too late to change who we are into the one Yahweh wants us to be. For those of us already in the faith know that the reverse is also true. I want to turn to Ezekiel for just a few minutes. I was just going to quote from this chapter, but I want to go back and read some of it because the point here should be made. It's an important principle to understand. Ezekiel chapter 18. Chapter 18, and we're going to look at beginning with verse 20. It says there, "In the soul's sins it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. For if the wicked turns from all his sins that he has committed and keeps all my statutes and does that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his transgressions that he has committed shall be remembered against him, and his righteousness that he has done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure in death of the wicked, says the sovereign Yahweh, and do not rather that he should return from his way and live?" Yahweh's saying, look, I don't have any pleasure in anybody dying. That's not my will. That's not my desire to see people die for their sins. He's saying, yeah, my will is to see them repent, turn from their ways. And he says, he promises you that if you do this, he will forgive you. His forgiveness is there. Verse 24, but when the righteous, now listen to that, when the righteous turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? Let's find out. None of his righteous deeds that he has done shall be remembered. In his trespass that he has trespassed, and in his sin that he has sinned, in them shall he die. So the reverse is true. If we who are living Yahweh's word decide to turn and pursue the way of the world, it says here that none of our righteousness, nothing we've done, will make a difference. It will not be remembered. And we will die in our sins. Verse 25, yet you say the way of Yahweh is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? And this is probably a dispute that we would see in the world today. People saying, your ways, yeah, they're just too hard. They're harsh. You need to just forgive everybody, no matter what they do. But that's not Yahweh's way. And here Israel's criticizing Yahweh. Your ways aren't equal. And he said, wait a minute, you know, let's find out. Verse 26, when the righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and dies in it, his iniquity that he has done, shall he die? Again, when the wicked man turns away from his wickedness that he has committed and does that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive because he considers and turns away from all his transgressions that he has committed. He shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet says the house of Israel, the way of Yahweh is not equal. It's not fair, they're saying. Are not your ways unequal, Yahweh says. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the sovereign Yahweh. But even here, listen to this, a nation in apostasy, and he goes on and says, return and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. If we as believers fall short in the end and turn from Yahweh's word, as we've seen in Ezekiel, nothing we've done will mean nothing, will mean absolutely nothing. Yahweh wants endurance and consistency from those whom he calls. And if we can't offer that, all the agonizing work we go through as his people will mean nothing. If we're not willing to stick it out, if we're not willing to continue through persecution and tribulation and take a stand on his morality, his word, what we do will mean nothing. Let's now look at the last passage here, Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah greatly, and he was angry. And he prayed to Yahweh and said, oh, I pray you, O Yahweh, was not this my saying when I was yet with in my country? Notice this, he's out of his environment. He's out of his element. He's saying, look, when I told you this when I was at home. Therefore, I hurried to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious El, a merciful, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, and you repent of the evil. Therefore, now, Yahweh, take, I plead you, my life for me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And Yahweh said, is it right for you to be angry? Then Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made for him a booth and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of that city. So here he is on the outskirts of this. He's looking. He's just waiting for Yahweh to strike this city down. And nothing happens. And he's waiting and he's waiting and he's waiting. And in verse 6, and Yahweh Elohim prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to deliver him from his evil case. So Jonah was very glad because of the gourd. But Elohim prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day. And it struck the gourd and it withered. And it came to pass when the sun arose that Elohim prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And Elohim said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry for the gourd? And he said, is it right for you to be angry even to death? And Yahweh said, you have regard for the gourd, but for which you have not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I regard for Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. These people were spiritually inept, basically. They had no knowledge of Yahweh, no knowledge whatsoever. A reprobate mind, perhaps, could describe their condition. A mind incapable of knowing, and that's what he's saying. He said, should not I have mercy on these 120,000 people? It's a lot of people. It's a lot of people. And he also says here, and also much cattle. To say that Jonah here was confused and disappointed with the results of Yahweh's compassion on Nineveh would be an understatement. Jonah was upset. Matter of fact, he was irate that Yahweh had mercy and spared the people of Nineveh. He was upset. Jonah could not understand why Yahweh would spare the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Why in the world? Jonah was so upset that he had absolutely no desire to continue on with his own life. If Jonah's attitude shows anything, it shows that even the prophets were human and suffered from carnal pools, no different from us. You know what's really sad is that Jonah never understood the purpose for him going to Nineveh. At least we don't see it here. He never understood it. Never understood why Yahweh sent him to Nineveh. He thought he was going to Nineveh to warn her of her sin so that Yahweh could pour out his punishment, as he did on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But as we see here in chapter 4, Yahweh, through his mercy and compassion, spared both man and beast in Nineveh. Again, those who say that mercy and compassion is only found in the New Testament better go back and read this story. Read the book of Jonah. If there's any one theme or message found in this book, it's Yahweh's mercy and his compassion, his love. Even more so here in this book, since we're speaking about a nation of unbelievers, a nation who fully never repented, who sought Yahweh, even an enemy of Yahweh's own people. We've already talked a lot about forgiveness, but again, the fact that Yahweh's reasoning here to Jonah for not pouring out his wrath on Nineveh was for the lives of both man and beast shows that Yahweh's will has always been, I believe, to see all mankind saved. This is Yahweh's will, as we saw in Ezekiel. He doesn't find pleasure. It's not something he likes to see. It's not something he wants to see, us die in our sins. Because the morals in this nation are no longer based on Yahweh's word, people don't understand this compassion, mercy, and judgment that we see here in this book. On one side, this nation, this world, sees Yahweh as a cruel and vindictive mighty one in the old. And on the other, they see him as a simple grandfather setting up in heaven and only capable of love and compassion. Let me tell you now, both of these views are false. Truth be told, ultimately, it's Yahweh's will. It's his aspiration. It's his desire. It's what he wants to see, that all mankind be saved. But understand that this doesn't negate his wrath or judgment. Understand that Yahweh by nature is perfect and incapable of sin. And for this reason, Yahweh cannot allow sin. I believe that this was the reason why Yahshua said, "Why have you forsaken me?" as he was hanging helplessly on that stake. Why have you forsaken me? When Yahshua took upon our sins, Yahweh could no longer look upon his own son. In essence, Yahweh turned his back on his son because of us. Because of us. Nothing more. Remember that we're made in Yahweh's image. And like us, Yahweh has both compassion and judgment. Compassion when we repent, when we turn to him, and judgment when we refuse. Another lesson that we see here that is often missed, often ignored, is that we can't assume Yahweh's will as Jonah did. Jonah thought for sure that it was Yahweh's will that Nineveh be destroyed. He thought for sure this was the result of him going to Nineveh. As we saw, though, this never happened. And as a result, Jonah wasn't only disappointed, he was willing to give up his own life in his frustration. Sometimes life can be frustrating. Sometimes our lives don't go the way we plan. Sometimes it goes a different route. You know, if my wife would have told me 10 years ago that I would have been here in Missouri and married to her and, and the family and doing what I do up here, and I would have never believed her. I would have never believed her. We never know where Yahweh will lead us in this life, but in some ways we don't need to know. If we have faith and believe that Yahweh is in control, then we need only to obey and to live according to His word. All things will work out for the good. When we come against an obstacle or a struggle that we don't understand, we should never lose hope or faith, but we should rely on our Father in heaven. We should rely on Him. You know, if Jonah would have relied on Yahweh, he would have been much better off. Instead of being swallowed by a great fish, he could have gone to Nineveh and then rejoiced to see her repentance. Instead, Jonah had preconceived notions, and in the end, that presumption led him to anger and frustration. When it comes to life, we must learn to give our lives unto Yahweh. And when we come against a trial that we don't understand, we need to stay strong and have faith in our Father in heaven. You know, things happen for a reason. They happen for a reason. We often don't see it. We often don't understand it when it happens, but it happens for a reason. Maybe years from there, you know, you can look back and you understand why things happen the way they did. I know I'm not real proud of it. I got fired from one of my jobs years ago as an assistant manager to a loan company, the collections. I just couldn't do it. It's just not my nature. But I was still upset. And make a long story short, I moved back home, and I got the opportunity to move up here, and sort of have I met my wife, and anyway, the rest is history. But sometimes we don't understand why things happen the way they do, but it's within Yahweh's plan. Think about poor Job. You know, do you think that he understood why in a matter of days he lost his children, lost his health, and all that he had? Job cursed the day he was born. He had no knowledge of why this was happening to him. But never did he curse Yahweh or blame Yahweh for his problems. He hung in there. He hung in. Even in Job's most miserable days, did he praise Yahweh? Did he have faith and relied in his Father in heaven? Only if Jonah would have been more like Job, or maybe like Joshua, a person that exemplified faith and courage, an example for us. You know, look at all the lessons that we can learn from this prophetic book that we call Jonah. It's amazing. In this book, we've seen lessons of not running from Yahweh's word, not fleeing from His will, sticking with it, of what it means to repent, to find forgiveness, and of not always understanding why things happen the way they do, but having faith that Yahweh will see us through. So may we as Yahweh's people learn these lessons and apply them to our lives so that we might be called someday good and faithful servant when Yahshua returns to call His chosen, His elect. And may Yahweh be with you all.